Returning this evening to Jeremiah chapter 36 that we read earlier. Jeremiah chapter 36. For now we read in verse 27 and verse 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. A number of years ago, when I was back in a church in Northern Ireland, in the midweek meeting, the minister broke from his usual expository series, and he suggested that as a congregation we watch a four-part video series which was called The Indestructible Book. It was produced by a man called Ken Connolly, and it dealt first of all with how we got the Bible, and then secondly how the Bible was given into the hands of the common man, and thirdly martyrs for the Bible, and then after that how the Word of God went forth from the English-speaking world, England to North America, and then to the regions beyond. If you would like to see that series, I did note today that all four parts are presently on YouTube. It's a fascinating story, and it fills the heart with appreciation at what God has done in his church through men. But through the many scenes that he covers there in the historical survey, it struck me that they're all summarized in Jeremiah chapter 36. Because in this chapter, God reveals his word to his prophet. It's written down by a scribe. It's received by courtiers and princes, only to be burned by the king. But the burning of the book does not destroy the word of God, but rather the word of the Lord comes again, and Baruch is writing again the same words that he wrote the first time, and as we'll see, a little bit more than he wrote the first time. And so you see, what we have here in Jeremiah chapter 36 is the same thing. The indestructible book. God's word is the indestructible book. I want to take up this theme this evening under four headings. First of all, the giving of the word. Secondly, the receiving of the word. Thirdly, the despising of the word. And fourthly, the preserving of the word. These four headings. The first thing we note in the chapter is the giving of the word. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. So Jehoiakim is the king, and he has been on the throne for 4 years. Sadly, he's not like his father Josiah. It's the year 605, and it's a politically charged year, in that the Babylonians have just defeated the Egyptians at Carchemish, and the world is changing all around the country of Judah. It's also the first year, the year in which the first wave of captives go off from Judah into Babylon. But at this time, God gives his word. Now, he's been giving his word to Jeremiah throughout this period. It's clear. But this is a particular word. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and says, Take a scroll, and write down all the words that I have given to you throughout your ministry. So God gives his word to Jeremiah. And we have three questions. What word? What word does God give to Jeremiah? And I suppose we've just answered it in part there in verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah in that time period from the time that Josiah was king. What was the word? Well, in terms of what we have today in our Bible, the word that Jeremiah was to commit onto the scroll was what we have in Jeremiah chapter 1 to Jeremiah chapter 25. And then what we have in Jeremiah chapter 46 to 51. This is what he was to write down. Prophecies that pertained to this period of his ministry. So what was the word? Chapter 1 to 25, chapter 46 to 51. The second question is, whose was the word? And again, it's clear. God comes to Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and God says, I want you to write down all of my words. But you're to do it by dictating it unto Baruch, and Baruch, as the scribe, is the one who's going to write the words down. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And then verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And when Baruch obeys that command and he goes, the people ask him, where did you get the words from? Verse 17, and they ask Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Quite simple. You find the same thing when he writes again the second time all of these words. So whose is the word? It's Jeremiah's word. In a sense, it's Baruch's word because he's writing it. But ultimately, it's God's word. And God uses these men at that time. In particular, he's using the personality, the experience, the context of Jeremiah, but yet using these instruments. The words of men are the word of God. What is true of all prophecy, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, is true of this prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We could say there, it's not of any man's private ideas. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, literally as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. Well, you see, that's what's happening as the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. So what's true of all prophecy is true of this prophecy. But we can make a distinction between prophecy in general, which could be spoken, and the word of God written or inscripturated. So we can go further to say that what is true of all scripture is true of this scroll. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is theopneustia. It is God-breathed. It is expired by God. It's quite ironic that we call it inspired. Inspired. We refer to the inspiration of Scripture in that it has a quality, it has a divine quality. But the Bible tells us that Scripture is expired, it's breathed out by God. So what we have here is that God uses men as human instruments, and through these men and their words, he donates to us all of his words. So that when we come to the inspired scripture, this scripture is the very voice of God to men. What word? The chapters in Jeremiah. Whose word? God's word. But why the word? Why the word? Well, let's answer that first of all from Jeremiah's context, because we're told. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Jeremiah, get a scroll, take Baruch, write down all of the prophecies that I have given you. Why? So that Israel might read and learn and fear and turn to me from their sin in order that I might forgive all of their iniquity. Why the word of God? In order that I might communicate my threat to Judah and also my promise to Judah. Or we might say that I might declare my law unto Judah and that I might hold forth my gospel unto them. Now, were you to read those particular chapters, you would see that Jeremiah's message was very much heavily weighted to threat. And you might say, well, why all of this threat? Where's the grace in this? Indeed, if you'd read the scroll, that's the question that you would have asked. Maybe that's what infuriates Jehoiakim later on. God is coming threatening and warning them. Where's the grace? Where's the hope? Well, do we ever stop to ask why God's warning? Why God's warning us? You see, when sinners listen to the word of God and they hear the threat of judgment on account of sin, they never stop to think, why am I hearing this? Surely the fact that Judah was hearing about judgment and not immediately experiencing it was evidence of God's gracious purpose towards his people. I had a weird thought the other day. Going back to my childhood, Northern Ireland, terrorism, bombs going off frequently in our city. I was thinking about that in contrast to what's happening today with the threat of Islamic terrorism. You don't know where this terrorism is going to come from. You don't know when it's going to strike. And I find myself, strangely, thinking, well, you know, there was a kind of principle to that old kind of terrorism. They would phone up. They would leave a coded message. They would say there's a bomb less than such and such a street in Belfast. Evacuate the place. They give a warning. I don't want you to think of God like those terrorists, but I do want you to see the point. That they were giving men space to run for their life. God warns and he threatens. But as he does so, he's manifesting his long suffering and his graciousness to Judah. It may be that they will hear me and turn from their evil ways, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. We have the word of God. And this word is the will of God for our salvation. And the very fact that we have this word and read it and preach it is testament to the fact that God is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to fulfill his purpose of redemption in the world. And so he commits this word and the whole of it unto us, so that the church might employ it unto the salvation of sinners. He gives us his word. And that means that because you and I have his word this evening, we are recipients of the mercy of God. Do you stop to think about that? Oh, I have a Bible. My dad gave me the Bible. I come to church. Dad brings me to church. We read the Bible. We hear the word of God preached. It's just kind of part of our life. No. This is a great kindness. This is an inexpressible mercy. That you have the Word of God in your own language, in your hands, the privilege to read it and hear it every day and come to the house of God to hear it preached. And yes, in it God warns you. But even in His warnings, He's wooing you. He's telling you to turn unto Him in order that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. Furthermore, because we as a church have the Word of God, it is our duty to spread the Word of God. And that's why it comes to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah can take it and give it to Barak, and Barak can take it to the temple and read it in the temple. And we'll see Micaiah then takes it of Barak and he reads it to the princes, and the princes then take it to the king and read it to the king. The Word of God is given. It comes in order that it might be shared. And it comes throughout the whole of the ministry of Jeremiah in all different kinds of circumstances. You see that if you compare verse 1 with the very beginning of the prophecy. We're told in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Let's go right back to the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. There's the phrase. The word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th reign of his year. Of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, do you see what it's saying there? Right at the beginning. The word of the Lord came, and it kept coming. It came in the religious days of Josiah. It came in the disastrous days of Jehoiakim. It came in the vacillating, uncertain days of Zedekiah. And it came in the tragic days when disaster fell and Israel were taken into captivity. The word of the Lord came relentlessly unto the people of God. Relentlessly because God has a relentless purpose to save His people through the hearing of His word. And so He gives that word in order that that word might be spread. That men might hear the voice of God and live. So the first thing we have here is the giving of the word. The second is the receiving of the word. Now God gives His word to Jeremiah. And while the word of God is not bound, it's evident that the prophet was. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. So we read down from verse 5 to verse 10, and it's Barak fulfilling this commission that the prophet Jeremiah gives to him. Now at the beginning of the chapter, the year is 605. But by the time they write the scroll, and then Barak takes the scroll into the temple, a year or so has passed. And in verse 9 we learn that it is now the 5th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. What's happened in the interim is that the Babylonians have continued to mop up the nations that surround Judah. The Philistines have fallen. And this has spread panic through the hearts of the children of God. So they call a fast under the guise of seeking God. And up they go to the temple. But the whole thing's somewhat of a sham. Because it's still very risky business to go to the house of the Lord with the word of the Lord. But Barak obeys the command that Jeremiah gives him, takes his life in his hand, and off he goes to the temple with the scroll, and he begins to read. And as he reads the word of God, a man by the name of Micaiah, in verse 11, he receives this word positively. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. We're told the name of the princes. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So Micaiah is affected when he hears all of the words of the Lord. He goes down to the prince's part of, or the courtier's part of the palace. And he says, I've just listened to the scroll that Baruch has read. And he tells them all that he heard. And these men are so impressed that they're not satisfied to just simply hear the news secondhand. They say to Baruch, listen, go and get the scroll. We want to hear this scroll ourselves. Verse 14 and verse 15. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Well, you see what's happening. Men are beginning to receive the word. Micaiah receives it. He tells the princes. The princes say, go get Baruch. Let us hear the scroll. He comes with the scroll. He reads it. And when they hear, verse 16, they fear. They hear and they fear. It makes an impact on them, you see. Christians, and in particular ministers of the gospel, are to do, in a sense, precisely what Baruch and Micaiah did. God has given us his word in order that we might share that word. And in order to sharing that word, it might mean that we have to put ourselves in risky, uncomfortable, unpopular situations, just like Baruch. Even to the point of perhaps jeopardizing our own physical safety, and for some, even jeopardizing their very lives. Yet the Lord has given this word to us for a reason. Something else that we notice here is that when Baruch went, he did what Jeremiah said. He didn't just read a little bit of it, he read all of it. So that when Micaiah heard, he heard, verse 11, all the words of the Lord. Now that's significant, isn't it? When you think about what was in this scroll. Judgments coming. Judgments coming. Judgments coming. Judgments coming. And Baruch read the whole thing, word for word. He didn't leave anything out. All that the Lord commissioned him to say, that he spoke. Well, do you sense the application here, brethren? It's precisely the same for us. God has committed to us the whole counsel of God in Scripture. And he has called us to share the whole counsel of God in Scripture. Centered upon Jesus Christ, yes. But not leaving out bits that we think people may not like. Preaching the whole message of law and gospel. Judgment and mercy. And trusting the Lord to bless his word that he has given. Now, in a practical outworking of this, that is why we read the whole of the word of God in our public worship services. We obviously don't do it very quickly, but you recognize the principle. We have an Old Testament consecutive reading in the morning. Why? Because we believe all of the Old Testament is relevant. And we have a New Testament consecutive reading in the evening for the same reason, because the whole Word of God has been given to us. And not only do we read it consecutively, but we preach it in expository sermon series, getting to the grammatical sense, opening up the historical context, seeking to understand what it means in order that we might apply it to our lives. God gives us the word of the Lord in order that we might share the word of the Lord. But surely we also see here that it has to do with our hearing the word of the Lord. Because these men, when they heard, they feared. Micaiah, first of all, the courtiers after. They were confronted with the threat of judgment. They faced up to the reality of God's anger. And they gave a response to what they heard. Please get this evening if you take nothing else from the sermon. God's word always demands a response. God's word always demands a response. When you read it yourself or hear it at home or come to the church, God is speaking to you. He's not coming to tickle your ears. He doesn't employ me simply to give you more information about the Bible. But the whole goal of your hearing the word of the Lord is that you might get beyond hearing the word of the Lord. That you might start listening to the word of the Lord. That you might start responding to the word of the Lord. How do you respond? Well, just like these men, first of all, by fearing. And that might be trembling at the threat of judgment because you need salvation in Jesus Christ. We ought to fear. But everybody who hears the word of God ought to fear. And God himself tells us that this is the very response that he looks for. Listen to what we read in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now, before we say anything else, I simply say to you, that's a God who should be feared. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Now, listen to verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor, that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the kind of person God's looking for. The one whose throne is the heaven. He's looking for people like you and me to tremble at his word. Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. It's the same thing. So when you hear the word of God, he demands a response and he demands that we fear, that we stand in awe of this almighty God who condescends to speak to us in Holy Scripture. And we go beyond fearing to receiving. Because it is the word of this God, then we embrace it with all of our heart. And that's what Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we fear, we tremble, and then we receive, because we recognize that it is this God who speaks to us. And here Paul is talking about them turning from idols to serve the living God. He says, you did it when you received the word of God at the apostle's mouth, and you recognized that it was God who was speaking. Well, have we done that? Have we trembled before God? Have we received his offer of mercy in the gospel? Fearing, receiving, but then doing. Remember what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The word of God is given to us in order that we might receive it. In order that we might tremble before God, embrace what he says to us in his word, and whatever he says, do it. That brings us thirdly to despising the word of God. Because in contrast to the reception of the word by these courtiers, we have the rejection of the word by the king. Those servants who feared, they said the king needs to hear what we've heard. But they anticipated danger. They knew Jehoiakim. And so in verse 17 to verse 19, they say, Baruch, tell us how you received the word. He tells them, but then verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. They anticipated danger. But they went unto the king, and they did what Micaiah did. They told the king the things that they heard in the reading of the scroll. Jehoiakim, he seems to be interested. And he did what they did. He says, tell you what, go get the scroll. Bring it to me. I want to hear this scroll firsthand. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. So he hears the word of the Lord. Jehudi begins to read, and he doesn't get beyond three or four leaves of what the prophecy contains before Jehoiakim has heard enough. He says, give me that scroll. He takes out his knife, he cuts it to shreds, and he throws it into the fire. And we're told that not only Jehoiakim, but those who were with him had no fear whatsoever in what they did. Now you remember what we said a moment ago? The word of God demands a response. The response is that we fear like these princes. What a contrast. No fear. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. No fear, no sorrow, when the king cut it to pieces and threw it into the fire. Except a few men in verse 25, and they appealed to the king, but he wouldn't listen to a word that they said. How different this response to the response of Jehoiakim's godly father, Josiah. You remember when they found the book of the law in the temple and they read it before the king, and the king wept and he says, bring all the people together and read this word before the people. And when the word of God was read before the people, they repented and there was covenant renewal among the people of God. And here is the son of this godly king. And when the word of God is read in his hearing, he cuts it to pieces and he throws it into the fire. Oh, what a tragedy if that were you. The son of a godly parent, the daughter of a godly parent, grown to years. Your parents steeped you in the scripture, brought you to the house of God. They trembled at the word of God. And you grow up to cast it all off and become like this foolish wretch of a king, Jehoiakim. Well, there are men all over the world today, and they're just like Jehoiakim. Who are they? They're sinners who cannot bear to listen to God when He speaks to them about their sin. Sometimes they come to church and they hear of their sin. And they can't bear, in a sense, to even get to the end of the sermon. It's as if within their hearts they've become irate and they're saying, I will hear no more of this message that the preacher brings. Their natural inclination is to despise the Word of God. We see it too when we go out to evangelize. Sometimes you'll be on the street and you're handing out a tract and you almost see the hatred in some people's faces when you simply offer them a tract. Or if at times you would dare to preach upon the street, you'll get people stop and they'll start to shout back vehemently in your face. What are they doing? They're not rejecting my word. They're rejecting this word. And if they could, they would cut it up into little pieces and they would throw it into the fire just like Jehoiakim. What's even more tragic is that men would even dare to mount a pulpit. And standing behind the pulpit in the disguise of being a friend of God, they're doing exactly the same thing but in a different way than Jehoiakim. God has given us His word. They don't like it. They don't even believe that it's all the word of God. And they're going to cut it up into all the little pieces that they want to cut it up into. And they will not give it unto the people the way God has given it to be preached. It's despising the word of God. There's nothing essentially different in what so-called ministers of the gospel are doing there than what Jehoiakim did in the days of Jeremiah. He hated the prophecies of judgment. He couldn't bear to listen to them. And he says, give me the scroll. But even people who sit in churches like ours, members of the church, even Christians can sadly behave like Jehoiakim. You say, never, never. Surely a Christian wouldn't behave like that. Surely a member of the church wouldn't behave like that. Well, wouldn't we? We're fighting indwelling sin, aren't we? What do you think we're doing, brethren, when we continue to hear the word of the Lord, we don't tremble under the word of the Lord, and everything we hear, we seem to spend our time avoiding the implications of it? What do you think you're doing when you're told the same thing over and over and over again? And you walk away having seen yourself in the mirror, but you don't do anything to change or anything to do what you've heard. You might not think of it in the same terms, brethren, but you may as well take the word of God that you've heard, cut it up into tiny little pieces and throw it in the fire. Because our act of not receiving, trembling, and not obeying the word of God is at root a kind of despising the word of God. Let's not be guilty of despising the truth that is as it is given to us. So we have giving, receiving, despising. Finally, we have preserving the word. The king cuts it and he burns it. But from verse 27 to the end, we learn that a man can despise the word of God, but he can never destroy it. Because in verse 28, Jeremiah says to Barak, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Write it all. Tell him again, it doesn't matter if he rejects it, cuts it up, burns it. The word of the Lord shall stand. Babylon will come and destroy the city. Jehoiakim will be punished together with his children. The word of the Lord will be fulfilled. What a warning to us. If we foolishly think that we can just cast off the implications of God's word and pretend it doesn't exist and just walk on through our lives, God comes to us and says, listen, it doesn't matter what you do with the word of God, the word of God is still true. Judgment is still coming. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to find out. You're going to find out when he destroys you for the rejection of his truth. It's the same thing. Write it again, Bar. Tell him, doesn't matter what he does, Babylon's coming, judgment's coming, the word of the Lord shall stand. Do you know what's wonderful? The scroll gets bigger. The scroll gets bigger. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah in another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You know, children, what was included in the bigger roll, the bigger scroll? This very chapter. Telling us that there was a first scroll and Jehoiakim thought he could destroy it and he couldn't. So guess what, Jehoiakim, you're now in the scroll. Your attempt to destroy the word is now written down forever until the end of time. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Bible is God's indestructible book. Well, think about it from that time, brethren. How many occasions the word of the Lord has come under attack. Men have tried to stop its translation. Tyndale is an example of that. People have tried to stop its publication. Go to North Korea and try to find a Bible publishing house. Go to China and see how people struggle there to get the Word of God printed. How many times the declaration of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God has been attacked. But up until now, it's all been a spectacular satanic failure. That should put a smile on your face. It has been a spectacular satanic failure because God has preserved his word. Sometimes we get doubts, you know, we think, oh, have I believed a lie? You know, is this word really true? Is the gospel authentic? This book, children, this book has had so many enemies throughout the history of the world. And yet we have it in our hand today. How come? Because God has preserved the word that he has given. Thomas Watson says, Satan has continually tried to put the light of the word out. And every time he's tried, he's discovered that it is lit in heaven. It's lit in heaven. Doesn't matter what he tries to do to it in earth, he cannot put the fire out. It's indestructible. And we confess that. We confess that as a church in our Westminster Confession, that the Word of God in the original languages, listen to this, originally inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. He preserves his word. We could have used Jeremiah 36 as a proof text of that. But the divines turn to Matthew chapter 5. Heaven and earth may pass away, but one jot or one tittle will not pass away from God's word until all is fulfilled. We have in our hands, brethren, an indestructible book.